Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The texts for today are the readings that we've read, which all deal with the topic of repentance, a difficult topic, which we'll learn more about this day. Please join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, today, as we think about the topic of first the preaching of the law and then the call to repentance, there are a couple of errors that we easily fall into as people in this world. The first error that we often fall into is the error of preaching the law legalistically. I preach the law and I tell you something like this: unless you do this, how can you even call yourself a Christian? Right? And all I do is heap guilt on you and give you no hope. Then there's the other extreme. It's a frustrating and persistent false teaching, and it poisons the lives of many Christians. There's a fancy name for it. It's called antinomianism. But really what that means in plain English is that we ignore God's law altogether. We just ignore it, believing that because of the gospel, because we are forgiven, it really doesn't matter what we do or how we live. And so, basically, we discard the law altogether. Since we're forgiven, we can do whatever we want to do, right? And along with that comes another thing, that if anyone points out a sin, or tells us to do better as the people of God, well, that person's just mean-spirited, aren't they? Judgmental, not acting very much like a Christian. But if any of this were true, then why would it be that the scripture constantly seems to be calling God's people to repent? And indeed, all of our texts for today have very clear warnings for sinners, very clear calls for you and for me and for all the people of God to repent. Because the truth is this, that God does care very much about how you and I live. God has a very clear command, an expectation for us as his dear children. And if we ignore his law and believe that it just doesn't matter how we live, then we have misused the gift of the gospel and made a mockery of his holy name. Now, that might sound a little bit harsh, but let's remember that that's exactly what we were all taught in our confirmation classes as we studied the small catechism. In fact, I'm going to do something a little unconventional here for you. I'm going to have you reach out and grab your hymnal. You're going to open it right up to page 323. I'll give you a moment to turn there. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer. So page 323, the Lord's Prayer. What is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. Very good. And what does this mean? God's name is certainly holy in itself, but we pray in this petition that it may be kept holy among us also. How is God's name kept holy? God's name is kept holy when the word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we, as the children of God, also lead holy lives according to it. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. But anyone who teaches or lives contrary to God's word profanes the name of God among us. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father. So it is that when we pray, Hallowed be thy name, the Catechism, the history of the Christian theology, all teach us that we are asking God to help us live holy lives. Holy lives. That's what we want God to help us do. Live holy lives. And we're also saying that to do otherwise, to teach or to live contrary to God's word, profanes the name of God. That is, makes a mockery of God, our Savior. Yet, despite the clear testimony of Scripture, the teaching of the Catechism that we all learned and recited perhaps many years ago, despite the history of the Christian church on this matter, still we are apt to believe, because our culture teaches us this everywhere, that it doesn't really matter how we live. that God's law really isn't that important, especially because now we have the gospel, the forgiveness of all of our sins. I was recently reading an essay on this topic by an LCMS pastor, Reverend Chris Brademeyer. So first, he started off by quoting Augustine, who describes sin in this way. Very interesting. Listen, sin is, according to Augustine, an inward curve that turns one's focus entirely towards oneself. Unbridled selfishness. That's what sin is. Now, Pastor Brademeyer follows up that quotation with a little analysis. He says, the real tragedy is not that original sin predisposes us to this self-focus. It does. The real tragedy is that we refuse to do anything about it. We, the sinners that we are, revel in sin and ignorance and embrace its familiar hold as if it were true comfort. And isn't that true, that we often find ourselves so taken with selfishness and sin that we actually take comfort in it? What does all that mean to us, the children of God gathered here in God's house? Well, it means that we need to carefully examine ourselves and our lives in the light of God's law. We are not antinomians. We are not a people who ignore the call of God to live holy lives. We do not reject God's law, but instead we proclaim it and we examine ourselves according to it. And with the help of God, we live repentant and faithful lives. Now, this is all seen very clearly in our texts for today, readings that are all pretty heavy on the law. Ezekiel, for instance, exhorts us. He says, turn back from your evil ways and live. Oof. Paul says it again in 1 Corinthians, you should not desire evil. And then in the gospel, finally, even Jesus says it, unless you repent, you will perish. Each of these is a very clear and direct proclamation of God's law and a call for you and for me and for all people to live holy lives. Often, though, when we hear the law of God, we don't feel like the one who's telling us these things is a very nice person. They're mean-spirited, judgmental. That's not a very Christian thing to say, is it? In fact, our culture teaches us that judging others, even judging ourselves, is about the worst thing that anyone can do. Christians and non-Christians alike will quote the scripture that says, judge not, lest you be judged. See, Christian, you aren't supposed to be preaching the law. You're not supposed to be holding anyone to the standard of God's word. Even Jesus rejects that, right? Well, not exactly. When Jesus says those words in Matthew chapter 7, what he's rejecting is not the teaching of the law. What he's rejecting is hypocrisy. He's cautioning us not to have a double standard where we judge other people very harshly and then let ourselves off very easily. But isn't it wrong also to be judgmental by preaching the law? Well, again, not according to God. He speaks to us through the prophet Ezekiel, calling his people to boldly proclaim the law. He says to Ezekiel, for instance, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. So although our culture and we ourselves may revolt against the preaching of the law, while we may try to reject it as mean-spirited or judgmental, in fact, God says the law needs to be preached among us because the law is a warning, calling people to turn away from their sin, which leads inevitably to death, and instead to turn toward God in faith and live by embracing and receiving the righteousness of God, which is ours in Christ. This turn we call repentance. Repentance. The word comes both to us through the Hebrew and the Greek languages. In the Hebrew language, the word is shuv. Literally means turn around. You're walking one way, turn around and walk the other way. Turn around, turn away from sin, and turn toward God in faith. The Greek language uses the word metanoia. It means change your mind. Turn away from sin and turn toward God. Repent. Here we do need to be careful. We have to understand what true repentance really is. Otherwise, we might be confused and believe that repentance simply means trying really hard to be good. But in fact, that's not something that we really can do, is it? Poor sinners like us always end up failing. In fact, repentance is not something that we can accomplish by ourselves at all. We cannot do it with our own wisdom or power or strength. And you know that's true. If we were able to do that, then why would we need Jesus at all? The old theologians, like Luther, pointed out two parts of repentance. First is contrition, and then faith. So repentance begins with contrition. What's that? Actually feeling sorry for your sin. Actually believing that your sin really is a big deal, that God really does care how you act, that the gospel is not simply a free pass to do whatever you want to do. And then repentance. That means, then the second part of repentance is turning in faith to Jesus. So first contrition, then faith. We turn to faith in him, we look at him, we keep on looking at him because he suffered and died for us, for you, for me, for the sins of the whole world. We look at him and we see, yes, sin is a big deal, but even more of a big deal is the love of God and the forgiveness given to us in Jesus, so that we would be set free, free from sin, free from death, and free from the power of the devil, and made truly alive in Christ. And then, out of that faith, that life that is yours for the sake of Christ, naturally and normally, good fruit comes. The fruit of true repentance is a holy life of love and good deeds towards God and our neighbor. It is a life devoted to the word and the work of God. It is a life subject entirely to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, we read about the fruit of repentance in the gospel reading for today, and listen carefully to it because you hear both the law and its harshness and also the gospel and its mercy. So Luke records that Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his garden. He came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree. I find none, so cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" There's some law for you. Cut it down. If you're not producing fruit, why are you even here? But then the vine dresser, who is the voice of Christ our Lord in the gospel for us, he answers. He says, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put manure on it. And then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The vine dresser speaks to us the words of Jesus, saying to the Lord, who wants to cut us down with the law, "No, have mercy. My Father in heaven, have mercy as I work in the life of this poor sinner to bring faith and good fruit." And yet, even after that, you might hear something else. Jesus seems to be saying pretty clearly that repentance produces fruit, that love and good deeds are, in fact, the natural and necessary consequence of a healthy life with God. And here we Christians, along with non-Christians, are likely to say, but what? What buts get in the way of us living holy lives as God's people? The first but, I think, is a theological but. That's the one where we pretend that the preaching of the law somehow undermines the gospel. But it doesn't. The law shows you that you are a sinner. The law shows you that you need a Savior. And the gospel shows you your Savior, Jesus, who bore all of your sins to the cross, who daily and richly lavishes forgiveness upon you, who welcomes you into his kingdom, making you his very own through the waters of baptism, who speaks to you words of forgiveness, life, and salvation again and again in the divine service, who feeds you here at this altar his true body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins. And so you are at peace with him, because Jesus' cross and resurrection are for you, and he has secured a place for you in his kingdom, which has no end. Again, we remember the Catechism, which has taught us that in response to the gifts of God, it is our duty to what? Thank and praise, serve and obey him. It is our duty to do this. It's not our duty to pretend that our actions don't matter. It's not our duty to make a mockery of God by living unholy lives or to mock his gift of forgiveness. Will you be perfect? By no means. Will things always be a bit of a mess in your life? Absolutely. But you have committed yourself by your own baptismal and confirmation pledges to renounce and resist the devil and all his empty promises. Yes, you say, with the help of God. Yes, you will fight against sin with Christ at your side, knowing that he has already won the battle. There are other buts that get in the way of us hearing and affirming the goodness of God's law for us. Next big one that I think of is rationalization. That means pretending that your sins really aren't that bad after all. Or maybe they're not even sins. After all, God doesn't really want us to be crazy about our faith, does he? He doesn't want us to sacrifice our whole lives for this Christian confession, does he? Well, Jesus has called us to do exactly that in Matthew 17 when he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul?" Could it be clearer? And yet we say, but I really enjoy my sin. I take comfort in it. But I really enjoy being popular in the eyes of the world. I really like being rich. I really want to be famous. I really love being devoted to this hobby or that activity, even though it takes me away from God and his church. And anyway, what does it really matter? It's not that big of a deal. Surely God wants me to be happy. Maybe. But more than that, God wants you to be alive in him and not dead in your sins and trespasses forever. If worldly happiness then leads you away from him and towards death and the devil, if dabbling in or embracing the things of this world and its godless pleasures has captivated your soul more than Jesus, then be done with these things. Be done with them entirely for the sake of your soul. Like when Jesus says to us in the gospel, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's not meant to be a joke. It's meant to shake us awake to the deadly power of sin to destroy our life. It's not something we should take lightly. But rather, sin is something we should be doing battle with every day from now until our last, knowing, thanks be to God, that Jesus stands with us, stands before us, stands all about us, and he has won the battle. Now, where does this leave us? Well, look around. It leaves us here in the holy sanctuary of our Lord. It leaves us here in this place where we believe and confess that we are at the mercy of God who loves us and desires to give us life through Christ. And I do pray, dear saints, that it leaves you in a place of longing for a holy life. For our Lord does desire that the tree would bear fruit. And it is our duty, we have learned, to thank and praise, serve and obey him. So back to that essay by Pastor Braidmeyer, he writes this, that while we cannot be fully free of the burden of sin in this life, we can certainly do something to lessen its impact with the help of God. And you're doing it today, here and now, coming to this place of worship to receive the grace of God in word and sacrament. And you can do it tomorrow as you pray for God's help to repent. That means to stop embracing sin and instead to turn towards him in faith. And as you pray, as you seek the will of God and his word, you will find that the life that he gives is not simply a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's not simply freedom from the punishment of your sin. It's more than that. It's a better life. The life that is lived devoted to God is better by far than the foolishness and frivolity that the world offers you. And so today, tomorrow, every day, pray, read your Bible, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Serve your neighbor, yes, with the help of God. For he who has forgiven you all of your sins and granted you the peace that surpasses all understanding has also called you, yes, you, to come and follow him. Amen. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in this one true faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.